I hope, as you've noticed, sometimes it seems like I'm preaching to you and doubting your salvation. I hope you don't get that feeling. Oftentimes I preach a salvation message when I pretty much believe all of you are saved. But what you can get out of that is maybe you can get something you can use to lead another person to Christ. And also you can take into account that the lessons that come from this pulpit, they're getting posted on the World Wide Web. So somebody can listen to that and get saved, even if you're already saved, okay? So don't be offended. Nobody has said that they have been, but I just sometimes as I'm preparing a message and I'm thinking, well, they're going to think, why is he preaching that to me? Don't be offended. Think of how the Lord can use this and try to get a blessing from it. All right, let's begin. We're in the midst of one of the grand chapters of all the Bible, especially one of the high points in the Old Testament. We're in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, reading about Passover night. Not only the glory of the occasion when God set his people free from Egyptian bondage, but the marvelous picture and type that it represents to us of our Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood to free us from the bondage of sin. And we really need to just go back and read the first 10 verses of this chapter, which we looked at last week. So let's do that. Let's read, starting at verse number 1, and then we'll begin this week's lesson at verse number 11. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." All right, so I'll just remind you, in verse number 3, you have a lamb, okay, just a lamb. But then in verse 4, it's the lamb, one in particular, selected and chosen out from all the others. And then verse 5, it's your lamb. There have been many sacrifices offered. There have been many bodies slain. There have been many times when blood was shed. But a lamb becomes the lamb out of all of those sacrifices, out of all of those offerings. The Lord Jesus Christ stands as the ultimate, supreme, final sacrifice, the one and only fully acceptable sacrifice in the eyes of God the Father. And Jesus Christ, having died that sacrificial death on the cross at Calvary to pay for the sins of the whole world, well, I want to know, is a lamb who became the lamb, is he your lamb? Is he your lamb? Verse 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water." The Egyptians ate raw flesh to honor one of their gods, Osiris. So it's important not to eat of it raw. "But roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And so we talked last time about all the ways that that pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we continue tonight with verse number 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So he's saying, be ready to move, be ready to go. As soon as this Passover feast is commemorated, as soon as I pass through and I see the blood of the Lamb, you are moving out. You're leaving Egypt. Notice, these people had been in bondage for over four centuries. But this night, God is going to set them free. He's going to set them free because they believed. They believed his words. They applied, because they applied the blood of the Lamb. Okay? And as soon as God passes over and sees that blood, they are leaving the old life, and they are immediately setting forth on a new life. They are turning their back on bondage, and they are setting their face to the land of milk and honey. And so I say to you tonight, I don't care how long you've been enslaved by sin. I don't care how far that sin has taken you. I don't care what a toll that sin has taken upon you. God has said in his word that if you will believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not only save your soul, he will not only redeem you by that precious blood of Jesus Christ, but in that very hour, he will set you free. You can move out away from that old life of sin, and you can head toward the new life of joy and blessing. It's not a process, you understand. It's not a pathway. It's not 12 steps to this or 12 steps to that. It is an instantaneous new birth. It's a fantastic new life that begins the moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12:4, the death angel will pass through the land of Egypt this night. No. Wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says, is it? Now, I know that that's what the sermons say. I know that's what the commentary books often say. I know that's what people say in their conversation. I'll tell you why. Because it's not pleasant to think of Passover night in Bible terms. According to the Word of God, the Lord himself said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That God is not acceptable to modern man. That God must be eliminated from the pulpits of liberal churches, from the thoughts of liberals who profess to be Christians while rejecting the truth of the Word of God. That thought is not sufficiently popular, so it is ignored. It is changed. It is blasphemed. I'm telling you, the Bible says, and I believe it, God said in his word, and I believe it, I believe him, he says that he personally would pass through the land of Egypt, and that he personally would smite the firstborn in every house where he did not see the blood of the Lamb. And he's doing so. Now watch. This is what we've seen all along about God hardening Pharaoh's heart that these plagues might run their course. Watch carefully, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So do you see what our God is doing? Do you see what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is doing here? Do you see what God, the Creator, is doing? He is showing himself to be the superior power, the supreme being in the universe, by utterly destroying and utterly breaking the power of every other god held to be of any power at all by the Egyptians. Now again, I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs upon the cross at Calvary, suffering, according to Isaiah 53, under the wrath of God, suffering, according to Isaiah 53, the blows, the smitings of God's judgment against sin. Men worship sin. Men love sin. Men serve sin. Men live for sin. And on the cross, God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, as he pours out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ, together they are forever breaking the power of sin. It can now hold no one who does not volunteer for such bondage. It can now control no one who does not willingly submit himself to its power. The Bible says in the New Testament that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he triumphed openly over all principalities and powers. Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all power in heaven and earth was given unto him. The power of death broken by God the Father and God the Son at Calvary. The power of the devil to control men by fear, according to Hebrews 2:9. To lead men about through their lives, Ephesians 2, James 1. That power has been broken by the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Well, hallelujah. Praise be to God. All right, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God says he is coming through the land of Egypt on this very night. And when he comes through the land of Egypt, he will look at the lintel. He will look at the doorposts of every house in that land, whether it belongs to a Jew or a Gentile, whether it belongs to an Israelite or an Egyptian. And when he comes through the city that night and looks at door number one, if he sees nailed to the frame of that door a baptismal certificate, death. Death upon that house. If he goes to house number two and he sees hanging on that door a church membership, death will enter that house and smite the firstborn. If he comes to door number three and sees there a high school diploma or a college degree, he will smite that house with death, and the firstborn will die. When he comes to the fourth house on that street and he sees a college degree from a Christian college, he will smite the firstborn in that house with death. He comes to the next door, house number five. Hanging there are some prayer beads, death. Next house, a peace sign, death. Next house, a crescent moon, death. The next house, a lodge membership, death. The next house, a list of good works, death. The next house, grandma's prayers, death. And then the next house. You understand, if God saw nothing on those doorposts, death would be the result. If God saw something on those doorposts, death would be the result. The only thing that God is looking for when he comes through Egypt on Passover night is the blood of an innocent, spotless lamb. If God sees that man or that woman acting on their own initiative, if God sees that man or that woman acting in accord with some religious belief, if God sees that man or that woman acting in accord with some superstition, death is going to be the result. Can't you imagine some liberal Hebrew watching all those animals being killed and saying, well, don't you just think that as long as we're sincere, we could put something else on that door? Don't you just think as long as we're a good neighbor, we can put something else on that door? Don't you think that as long as we haven't killed anybody, that we can put something else on that door? And then here's the angry liberal on the next block over. And he says, well, who are you to say there's only one way to be saved on Passover night? Who are you to say that my idea is not as good as your idea? Who are you to say that your way of looking at things isn't the same as Moses' way of looking at things? I don't agree with that narrow-minded, bigoted approach. Well, listen, you can talk that way all you want. You can agree or disagree all you want. You can put anything you want on those doorposts. You can put nothing on those doorposts. But God told you, you better have a lamb. And that lamb better be slain. And the blood of that lamb had better be on those doorposts. Or death is going to be the consequence. Let's look at the modern day application. What in this world are you counting on to free you from the wages of sin, which is death, and to get your soul to heaven? If on your door for God to see is the record of all the watchtowers you have sold, you are doomed. If parked by your front door are two bicycles with your two little elder name tags on them, you are doomed. If your door says Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of the Trinity, you are doomed. If on your doorpost it says Assembly of God, Church of God in Christ, AME, ABC, EFG, anything you've got on that doorpost other than the blood of Jesus Christ is not going to spare your soul. The wrath of God abides on you. I'm scared to death, and I'm fed up as I can be with approaching people and saying, are you saved? Well, yes. Well, how do you know you're saved? I've been baptized. Then you're lost. How do you know you've been saved? Well, I'm a good person. Then you're lost. How do you know you're saved? I'm Catholic. I'm Baptist. I'm a Methodist. Then you're lost. How do you know you're saved? Well, I've never done this. I've never done that. Then you're lost. The only thing God will accept is the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you give answer, when you say that your hope of heaven is something other than the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, you are testifying to the fact that you still abide under the wrath of God. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I believe in Jesus. That's not what I said. If on your doorpost it says Mason, if on your doorpost it says Rotarian, if on your doorpost it says Good Neighbor, if on your doorpost it says Independent Baptist, Southern Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Northern Baptist, do you understand? God is looking for the blood of a lamb. And where He sees the blood of a lamb, He will pass over. And where He sees anything else, death. Death is the result. What's it going to take to get people to wake up? Can you imagine God coming through Egypt on Passover night, and He looks on the door of a house, and there is a bumper sticker stuck to the lintel, and it says, coexist, using the symbols of six false religions, and one that men imagine is a symbol of Christianity. All there together to spell coexist. What's He going to do? What do you think God is going to do if He sees that? He is going to smite with death. God is not asking you to be ecumenical. Okay? God is not asking you to embrace everyone and everything. God is not asking you to be broad-minded, to be tolerant, to be liberal. That's what ecumenicals are pushing for. No, God has asked you to believe His word. If you do so, He will save your soul. If you don't, you'll end up in hell. That's the way it is. And do you know why most preachers don't preach this way anymore? Because this preaching offends people who are on their way to hell. This preaching offends people who are saved, but they know their neighbors are on their way to hell, but they don't want to do anything about it. This preaching offends people who are saved, but who have family members who are on their way to hell, who don't want to upset their family members. You know, talk nice. Tell everybody they're all okay. Don't say anything that might anger somebody. I'm telling you, God is coming through Egypt on Passover night, and you'd better have some blood on your doorpost. He doesn't care how you feel. He's looking for the blood. He doesn't care what you think. He's looking for blood. I mean, do you understand? God is not bowing down to you. God is not going to submit Himself to your opinion. God is not going to alter His word to suit your so-called modern day or modern way looking at things. It's Jesus Christ and His precious blood, or you die in your sins. It's not the life of Jesus either. God didn't say, everybody get a lamb and follow it around. God didn't say, watch that lamb, and whatever that lamb would do, I want you to do that. He didn't tell the Hebrews to get little bracelets that say, what would Lammy do? You are not saved by following in Jesus' footsteps. You are not saved by repeating some things that Jesus said. You're not saved by trying to be nice like you think Jesus was nice. You are only saved by the bloody sacrificial death that Jesus Christ died on your behalf. God didn't say, when I see a lamb, He said, when I see the blood. God didn't say, when I see you wearing a sheepskin, He said, when I see the blood. So how about it? How about it? You say, well, I'm listening to Christian radio stations. Good, I'm glad you are. But are you a Christian? Have you trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ as absolute and absolutely nothing else for the saving of your soul? Well, if you have, you are saved. If you haven't, you are lost. It's just that simple. You say, well, I heard a preacher say that I have to trust Jesus and do this, that, and the other. Well, then he's wrong. He's wrong. You say, well, I heard a preacher say that I have to do a number of things before I would be rendered acceptable by Jesus. Listen, it's the blood. It's Jesus' blood or it's hell. That's it. That's it. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The church of God is purchased with His own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says so. Do you get that? That's what the Bible says. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Are you saved? Jesus saves. No one else saves. Nothing else saves. And that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What is he looking for? Just one thing. What will spare their lives? One thing. What is God looking for today? One thing. By what means will He save your soul? One thing. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know most churches don't sing songs about the blood anymore. Those churches sing songs about how wonderful you are. I know preachers don't preach about the blood anymore. But if a preacher doesn't preach about the blood, I'm guessing he's probably preaching about how wonderful you are. Jesus is wonderful. The Lamb of God is wonderful. The grace of God is wonderful. Will you not be saved? Stop trying to earn heaven by your good works, which will never be sufficient, and receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. Please. God is coming through. God's coming through, and He's looking for the blood. So what have we done tonight? What we've done is we've spent an entire lesson to look at just three verses, really. And that's because if you take a look at a lot of the commentaries, what you'll come to find out is that they don't seem to want to comment on verse 13. And that's because if somebody wants to create a system of religion, a system designed by man with all sorts of requirements besides the blood of an innocent lamb, they're going to have to avoid verses like this one, which so clearly states that the blood is all you need. What God has revealed to us in the Bible is that salvation is an operation originating in the mind of God and coming down from God toward downward to man by supernatural revelation. And this revelation is that what God has revealed to us is that no religion can save any man, and that salvation is from God. It is bound up in the finished work which God has done for man. This salvation can only be accepted by man as a free gift coming from God, and it's given graciously, it's given freely, without any strings attached. Its recipient, those who choose to receive this gift, cannot earn it, cannot work for it, cannot beg, borrow, or steal it, and cannot pay for it after he gets it either. Not only that, but he can't take credit for any part of it. In fact, you put it all together and you have to conclude that man is just like a dying leper with an incurable disease. And this is the picture that unregenerate mankind instinctively rejects. The unsaved man rejects that picture I just gave to you. They prefer the descriptions of man given by those men throughout history who have made man the center of the universe. Apart from the grace of God, man will not and cannot tell it like it is. They can't even hear it like it is. The unregenerate, hell-bound popes, priests, ambassadors, therapists, healers, civil rights workers, cardinals, philosophers, artists, surgeons, historians, musicians, presidents, communists, socialists, kings, and psychiatrists of any age, well, they'll automatically accept Jesus' kingdom sermon in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And they'll reject Jesus' scathing words against religious hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23. They will memorize 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and they'll ignore Romans chapter 1. Which reveals how degenerate man really is. See, they'll pick and choose the parts of the Bible that paint a good picture of man, and they'll stand on those verses, those chapters, while they close their eyes to the Bible passages that show man for what he really is. Liberals, conservatives, Catholics, atheists, fundamentalists, and agnostics may differ on the amount of the Bible that they reject, but 90% of the fundamental scholars in any age will reject some of the New Testament. Some of the New Testament. Liberals and agnostics go further, and they reject most of the New and Old Testaments. And then atheists will only quote one or two verses in the whole Bible. Verses they think deny the rest of the Bible, though they don't. But the great mass of humanity will instinctively reject salvation by grace. Even where they profess to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, there's just something that is very humbling about placing yourself under the protective blood of an innocent lamb. And because of that, most people simply will not do it. And they'll die and they'll go to hell. And yet, because nothing else will save your soul. Nothing else will save you when God passes over. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who could save us from our sins. I pray, Lord, that anybody hearing this message who has not done so yet, that they will hear and understand their need for the only thing that can save their soul from an eternal hell, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, who you provided to shed his blood at Calvary for the sins of all men. I pray, Lord, that this message will result in the salvation of some precious soul which you love, which you do not want to see go to hell, and that's why you made the provision. It's there, Lord. And we're grateful for it, and we thank you for the blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.